Well, it's a blessing to be with you this morning. If you could take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 40. I think as parents, there's so many unique challenges and opportunities that we face in discipling our children. But I pray, and I know most of you already know this, but I pray this morning you'll see kind of once again just the lifeline and resource that prayer can be for you personally and for your family, just to center your hearts and your lives on Christ. And to start, I just want to pray for us and help move our hearts to be focused on who Christ is in our lives. So let me pray. Dear God, there are maybe a lot of things that we can be tempted to just organize our hearts around, our world around. Maybe this morning we're tired, and kind of that is guiding how we want to organize our world, just how we feel. Maybe we're drained or discouraged, stressed. Maybe there are situations at home that are pulling at us. There are things that want to be front and center in our thoughts and could distract us from you. So Lord, I pray you just help us to just stop and remember who you are, that you're good, that you sovereignly allow everything in our lives as part of your work of grace to transform us. And I thank you that you brought us here to Lighthouse this Tuesday morning. And I just pray that you'd organize our minds and our hearts around Christ, that our hearts that just naturally want to minimize and diminish you. And we pray that just during this time you would increase, we would decrease. And as that happens, we would have a better, clearer understanding of ourselves, our lives, and our world because of how great you are. Lord, just give us wisdom to know how to do that regularly as we pray and as we pray with one another. So, Lord, we just thank you for this time in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to start by simply asking a question. Why do you pray? Why do you pray? What goes through your mind? And perhaps the simplest answer is, I need to. It's a bit like asking, why do you breathe? You could say, I breathe because I'm supposed to. It makes me feel better. Life goes poorly if I don't. It's a habit that I have. But the deepest and simplest answer is, I need to breathe. Well, I think when we're honest, the reason we pray is, I need to pray. It's the door of life. If I don't pray, I perish. If I don't, I go insane. I lose touch with reality. But knowing those things doesn't guarantee that our prayers will be good. So here are some prayer ruts I think we can fall into. Maybe you can relate with this, but I'm going to just kind of give you a list of, I think, prayer ruts we can fall into. First, prayer can be a wish list. This is kind of, it's my bucket list for God, telling him all the ways I want him to make my life work. I think prayer can be a good luck charm. This is what I do to try and ensure that bad things don't happen and that good things do happen. I think prayer can be a religious habit. It's kind of the habit that separates like the good Christians from the bad Christians, the irreligious from the religious. I pray because it makes me feel like a good Christian. Fourth, prayer can be like just a mantra, just something you do to try to evoke feelings of peace inside. It can be a reflex. It's just something that happens at the beginning of a worship service or a meeting or a meal. It kind of just says, this is that thing I do at the beginning of stuff. It could be a caboose. It's like, this is how I say we're done. The end. Sometimes we can see prayer as merit points, right? Prayer kind of gives me extra credit with God because of maybe the amount of prayer or how long I'm praying or because I'm praying for so many things. But not only can we pray with the wrong heart and fall into some of these prayer ruts, but we might avoid prayer altogether. And here are some reasons we might avoid prayer. One, I'm wandering in the weeds. So when I pray, I feel disoriented. I feel like I'm grasping for ideas. I'm looking for things to say about someone I don't feel that familiar with. I can't talk about God in an intelligent way, so I'd rather not pray at all. There's this famous quote from Michael Scott from The Office that I can kind of relate to when I'm praying sometimes. He said, sometimes I'll start a sentence and I don't even know where it's going. I just hope I find it along the way. And sometimes that's what prayer is like for me. Like, where am I in this prayer? What? So sometimes we avoid prayer. We're just wondering. Another reason we avoid prayer is we've become comfortable with sin, right? So we don't want to process our sin before God. Like, it's ugly. We don't want to think about it. It's messy. It's confusing. I don't want to even go there. We don't want it exposed, and we just don't want to deal with it. And I mean, a third reason we don't pray, we might avoid prayer, is it's just too discouraging. Prayer reveals how far I am from God. It shows how paralyzed, how stuck I feel in my relationship with God and in the Christian life in general. So there are times when I fail to pray, and there's times where I pray with the wrong heart, and I get stuck in ruts. But thankfully, you and I have Romans 8:26, which says the Spirit prays for us. Like, no matter what, He prays for us. Knowing our weaknesses, He prays for us. Now, please don't use Romans 8:26 as a reason not to pray, but as a reminder of who your God is. So even in our weaknesses when it comes to prayer, even in our prayerlessness, we have someone praying for us. So we pray because we need to. And as we grow as Christians, there's a growing understanding, I think, of what that need means. I need to because I need God. In fact, I want God. As we grow, we want more of Him. And the more we know Him, the more we want Him, the more we love Him more. I need to pray because I need to center my mind on Christ. I need to rehearse my story of redemption. My heart keeps telling me that my life is a bad story, and I need to remember it's a good story in Christ. I need to rehearse the deliverances of my faithful God because my heart keeps pointing me to the unsolvable dilemmas of life and filling my mind with hopelessness. I need to have an honest conversation about the troubles I'm feeling and facing, to take a step toward hope in the one who controls everything. So we would all say we need to pray, but do we see our real need clearly? You know, we might get kind of used to saying, I need to pray so I don't get angry. I need to pray for this upcoming project. I need to pray for my friend's surgery. And prayer isn't less than those things, but the deepest reason we need to pray is we need God. And prayer can direct our hearts and lives back to God. So that big idea of why we need prayer will kind of guide this first point, why we pray. To help us understand this, I want to read Psalm 40 and just take a few moments to walk through what David is doing in Psalm 40. Psalm 40, to the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, "Great is the Lord." As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. So this final verse is what led me to choose this psalm for our study on prayer this morning, because I think it really shows what we receive in prayer. Prayer, and this is kind of our outline, prayer awakens our worship, right? You are my help and my deliverer. And it clarifies who we are, our identity. As for me, I'm poor and needy. Because as I live in this posture of, I now see myself because I see you clearly, something happens in my heart. I see, once again, this is why I need God. And I direct my heart and my life back to him. So I want to just illustrate this with my own life. As Jamie said when she introduced me, I'm a counseling pastor here at Lighthouse. And so what that means is I need to pray a lot. Not just for the different cases I handle, but for the other counselors that I supervise and for the trainings we do and for myself as I seek to walk with others. So what happens, for instance, if I'm walking with someone who's depressed? They're struggling with sleep, withdrawing from their relationships, have a low energy level, despairing of life. What happens if I do not pray? Right? Even if I read every biblical counseling book on depression, if I know every Bible verse on being downcast, if I don't pray, there's a problem. If I don't pray, there is a gap in my ministry bearing witness that I think something. I think no outside help is needed or wanted or available. There is a faith commitment driving why I would not pray for someone or process someone's struggle through prayer. It's not just absent-mindedness keeping me from prayer. What is demonstrated in my prayerlessness when I counsel is a powerful faith commitment that says, I believe that my insight, my care, my concern, my action plan, my experience, my expertise, and the abilities resident within me are enough. And I believe that the person I'm walking with does not need a refuge. They don't need a greater shepherd apart from me. They don't need strength given from outside of themselves supernaturally. They don't need the power of someone else to be merciful and strong in them to help them learn how to grow in love. If there is no prayer in me, then there will be no thankfulness either. Because if I don't ask for anything, then I'm not thankful for what God does and gives in counseling. Whether or not I pray reveals what I believe about everything that really matters. And when I do not pray, I'm automatically man-centered in everything I do. So what will keep us in touch with true reality and our need for God? Only prayer. So I want to start by looking closely at the benefits of David's prayer as he directs his heart to God. And the first benefit that he gives us is it awakens worship. It awakens worship. If you look at Psalm 40 again, I mean, just scanning it, how many doctrines do you see on display in these 17 verses? I mean, you don't have to answer. Just think, like, how many? There's just so many. I wrote down a few. There's the sovereignty of God. David sees that God is sovereign over his circumstances and his relationships, even his own relationship with God. He says things like, "You put this song in my mouth. You gave me an open ear. You delivered me." He just has this view of God's control and power over everything. There's the sovereignty of God. There's the mercy of God. In verses 11 and 12, David sees God's mercy is unrestrainable. I love that he says that, like, nothing can stop it. And he doesn't tire of forgiving us. Even though David's heart, he's saying, it is weary. My heart fails me because of all my sin. David is saying, my sin, as relentless as it is, it does not slow down your care. You do not restrain your mercy from me. The grace of God is in the psalm. David says in verses 6 through 8 that you're not waiting for religious ceremonies. Right? That's not what you're waiting on. You are not hoping I will pray enough, make enough sacrifices, obey enough, read my Bible enough, sing enough, attend church enough, for you disciple my kids enough, be enough of a mom. This is a relationship all about your grace. It is to the praise of your glorious grace that you have done everything in what is about what you have done. not what you're waiting for me to do. And there's so many other doctrines here, the omnipotence of God, the eternity of God, the faithfulness of God. And we get to access all of these realities and actually experience these doctrines in prayer. Do you ever feel like sometimes a doctrine is just abstract and aloof and this has no bearing in life? This is how you experience doctrine. This is how you connect it to your life. Prayer. When we pray, there's this kind of reordering of our loves around who God is. I remember why God is worthy to be loved with all my heart and all my life. I repent of the places my heart has gone. I turn back to Him. In prayer, we are taking the truth we know about God and the reality of our experiences in this life, and we bring them together in our relationship with Him. So what do you think is happening in my heart or in your heart when this is going on, as we are kind of connecting these two things, who God is and my world? Well, as we see God more clearly, we will love Him more. And that does create that reordering of loves around Him. And the result is we change. We love Him more, and sanctification happens. We take more of our world to Him. More of our lives are surrendered to Him. And so He becomes greater and we become more dependent on Him, and we change. Prayer is a place where we can actually track change, where we can see how we've grown and see how God has come to mean so much more than He once did. I think this is a good reason to keep a prayer journal. And I'm not a great example of this. I'm not going to hold up all my perfect prayer journals or anything like that. But as I was getting ready for this talk this morning, I looked back at my college prayer journals. I don't know if, that might have been a thing you might have done in college, but I was not super faithful with it. So I kind of looked at my half-filled journals, and I did keep these kind of random journals. And I was looking at them and just seeing how I interacted with God back then and how I've grown since then. And it was interesting. I think back in college, my prayers mainly centered on confessing my sins and praying for situations. And now I can see how my prayers are more about praising Christ and just enjoying Him and just the daily blessings of knowing Him. And I think this is why the gospel it's not simply the story of Jesus kind of coming and expanding our intellect, or that He's giving us a relationship with Him that actually grows and changes. We get to know Him more and our love for Him grows and is formed. The gospel is not simply the story of our minds being awakened to some kind of fresh idea or better thinking. We now long for someone we didn't long for before, someone we didn't know at all, and now we long for Him more than anything in this life, and that longing changes everything. That's the story of worship, and prayer kind of allows us to track that story. So what does Jesus mean to you now that He didn't mean 10 years ago, 15 years ago? How are you praying now that you have children that you didn't pray before you had children? But not only does prayer awaken worship by showing us God and leading us into a more meaningful relationship with Him, the second benefit of prayer is it clarifies our identity. David is taking his time to connect his knowledge of God with how he understands himself. And as his heart and world are reordered around God, he kind of gets this new sense of who he is. So you can see, or a fresh sense of who he is. You can see this first in verse 12. You see he's a sinner. He's someone who feels overtaken by sin. He's weary from it. His sin feels boundless and innumerable and discouraging. And he's expressing his experience of sin to God. So he's a sinner. Second, he's a sufferer. In verses 14 and 15, he's someone hurt by people. Either they literally want him to die, or they're disrespecting him, abusing him, belittling him, shaming him. And he's felt this abuse and expresses what he's experiencing. He's a sufferer. He's a sinner. He's a sufferer. And yet throughout the psalm, you see he's also a saint. He's one of the redeemed. He's someone who knows the thoughts of God and who isn't bashful about proclaiming them all over the place in the great congregation through writing a psalm. And he concludes this psalm not just with a summary, but with this kind of fresh identity. As for me, I'm poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. It's not just a summary of a situation. It's a conclusion of, this is who I am because of who God is. So prayer is not an escape from reality. It's not kind of like just this happy place we go to avoid reality or to deny reality. It is an awakening to who we truly are as you remember who God is governing our reality. We are not defined by the pressures of parenting. We're not defined by our successes and failures. We're not defined by our children's performance or the peace of our household. Someone once said that prayer is like waking up from a nightmare where we laugh at what we took so seriously inside the dream as we realize that all is well. Through prayer, we reconnect our world with who God truly is. And in so doing, we see who we are and we regain sanity. We can be terribly messy, disorganized people, especially when it comes to our hearts. And I propose prayer is how we have to start to sort through the mess. We are sufferers, sinners, and saints who must take our hearts to God. And as we do that, not only is order restored to our world, but your relationship with your Heavenly Father deepens because you see more clearly who He is, and who He is matters more in your life. So practically, what could this look like? What is a first step into this? I would say start by just asking yourself, what is the most basic way you personally need God? What is the most basic way you need God right now? And in that awareness of need, have an honest conversation with God. Have just straight talk about life. Rehearse who He is. Believe afresh that He cares and has the power to meet those needs. In prayer, we see that whatever is most wrong with us is accepted and patiently transformed. In prayer, we see whatever is most urgently needed is lovingly shouldered by a God who cares and promises to meet all our needs according to His glorious riches in Christ. So why do we pray? We need God, and prayer directs our hearts and lives to Him. Well, the second point I want us to look at this morning is, why do we pray together? Why do we pray together? I don't know if you feel this, but in Psalm 40, David is kind of establishing a human link with us. And that's not an accident. Like, he wrote this psalm for a choir master, like for a congregation. So we can relate to him because he's intentionally wanting a group of people to relate to him. And we're part of that group. David, in a way, is kind of discipling us this morning. He's like this kind of mature Christian brother putting his arm around us and saying, brother, sisters, the stuff you're facing, I know what it's like. In some ways, I feel it too. Let me talk to you about who God has proved Himself to be in my life over and over. That's why we pray together. So we can do that with others, and so that we can have others do that with us. As we listen to each other pray, our hearts can be directed toward God and awakened to worship God in ways we maybe couldn't get to on our own. Is your worship awakened as you've listened to others pray? When someone starts to pray, what are you expecting that? I am going to have my heart awakened to God. I want to illustrate this kind of prayer, maybe just with your own life. Think of someone who's prayed for you in a just profoundly meaningful way. I hope you've experienced that. What did they say that made a difference? Was there a way they talked about God that helped you? Was there a truth that helped you see yourself better or just see life better? How did they help you find hope in God through the way they prayed? And how often do those precious moments of prayer with a sister in Christ happen in your life? Times where you feel completely transported to another world because they've helped you see who you are better and who your God is. So to get there in relationships, we have to share our lives. If you were to put a number on it, what percentage of your life do you share to someone else? Is there anyone that you would say, it's kind of a 100% relationship? They know all my secrets, all my sins and struggles, and they pray for me, they help me move toward Christ. They might not know every battle every single day, but they know all the battlegrounds. Do you have a praying relationship like that? If we don't pray for each other, we will forget who we are, and we will forget what our relationships are meant to be about. We will forget that this is a cloud of witnesses running toward Christ. I don't know if you've seen the Netflix show Tidying Up with Marie Kondo, right? It's all about like decluttering and organizing, using something that Marie Kondo calls the KonMari method. So I don't know if she's just like, I think she might have just switched her name around to make that up. I think it's a good thing in America. I think Americans, we can kind of have this love affair with materialism. So like, I think, yeah, let's get rid of stuff. That's great. But ironically, her decluttering process involves buying a lot of stuff. So specifically dozens and dozens of small storage boxes that fit inside drawers and on shelves. So G and I started KonMari-ing our closet. And I think we went to IKEA and bought like 40 plastic, small plastic bins from IKEA. Okay, but other than purchasing lots of small boxes, the other essential from the show is that you need like a Marie Kondo to help you. Right? I think a lot of people try to adopt this method on their own, but we really need someone else to come into our life and say, like, do you need this thing? And let's start. And what's going on in this room over here? And do you really want to keep this? We need someone to walk through, to help us walk through that. And I think in a similar way, that's exactly why we need people to pray with us. We need people to pray with us to help declutter and organize our hearts, to look at our lives and to pray in significant ways that we couldn't just pray for ourselves on our own. I think that's exactly why we must pray together and see prayer as a means of discipleship as we raise our children. How do they need to see God? How do they need to organize their world? It's exactly what Jesus does in John 11:42, praying kind of in the context of raising Lazarus from the dead. He says, Father, I am praying this way on account of the people standing around that they might hear and believe. I think we can make prayer this super just private individual thing that it cannot be about the people around us. But you see, that is not what David was doing when he wrote the Psalms. He intentionally knows there are people around him that he's wanting to help through his prayers. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. I am praying this way because of the people around me, that they might believe. Do we have an awareness of the way our children listen to our prayers? Our friends who are praying with us? When we pray with our spouses or our friends, is there a certain way we're trying to help them fuel their worship and encourage their faith in God? So I think this is the second benefit of praying together, is it clarifies our relationships. We realize that we are in one another's lives to move together toward God in ways we just can't move toward Him on our own. We do need each other. We need to help one another declutter our hearts by knowing each other well and connecting that good knowledge of each other with the knowledge of God through prayer. I just want to share one simple example of how it was done well in my own life. So a few Sundays ago, I was about to walk into a domino sequence of counseling appointments. They were all marriage counseling appointments. So it was like a 9 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 1 o'clock, and 3 o'clock. That was not a really smart scheduling for me. But that was the marriage counseling kind of scenario I had that day. And a pastor friend of mine, I was like 8 o'clock in the morning, and I was kind of getting ready. And he saw me at my desk. He came up to me and said, you know, how are you doing? And I said, oh, I'm just getting ready for some marriage counseling that I've got today. And he just said, can I just take a moment and pray for you? And this is what he prayed. He said, Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word that guides how we share your love with others. And it was so simple. And but as I was thinking about, there's just so many different complexities that I'm going to be walking through that day. And there's certain ways I was trying to prepare. And yet there's a simplicity in the midst of the complexity that is my hope, that I have the Word of God and I have a Father who has loved me. And my job is simply to wisely love the couples that I'm going to be walking with. And his prayer helped kind of awaken me to that simplicity, that reality. I don't think I would have gotten that to that place of hope and confidence. Without him praying for me. Sorry. So that's just a simple example of like a one sentence prayer of how someone prayed for me and it helped. Their prayer organized my heart. It helped awaken worship. It clarified my identity. And it just gave me a profound sense of thankfulness for my friendships. And this is what they're for. This is a challenge in praying with others, because to pray is to be transparent with one another, and it costs us. It will cost you. To ask for prayer is to let people see your struggles, and there's risk involved, right? What if they drop it? What if they take the fine china of your life and drop it on the floor? It's a risk, and I'm not just saying share your fine china with anyone. I think it's good to build relationships of trust where you understand where someone is with God before you share certain things. Yet look at Christ. He had transparency. He told Peter, James, and John in the garden before he was going to be crucified, the night before he was going to be crucified, Mark 14:34, he said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." And he shared that with friends, close friends. And he tells them how to partner with him, like watch and pray. And they dropped it, right? They fell asleep. Christ was honest about his life. He helped other people be honest about their lives. And a lot of people either dropped it or they didn't want much to do with it. But it didn't stop Christ from sharing transparently about who he is. So what do we do with his example? I think a good starting point would be this. Learn to be transparent with God and with one person. Can you think of one person you can be more transparent with going forward? You know, transparency can have connotations of like TMI. I'm going to be labeled as an oversharer. And it's true. There can be ways we open up about our lives that make another person feel uneasy. There are kinds of honesty that are actually not helpful, that are maybe yucky and gossiping and potentially damaging. Many times people think honesty, though, is across the board is going to mean bad things like that. Like you're pouring out the bucket of your personal details and the other person is not going to know what to do with that bucket and those details because those are your details and now they're just going to lay on the floor and you don't know how to help them pick up the pieces of your life because that's your life that you just poured out. But honesty doesn't have to mean something creepy or embarrassing or shameful. So what our church needs to see is a kind of honesty that is right and good and flourishes. And in a church community, it can simply start with you and I being more honest with the people we trust. There's a way to be honest that isn't harmful or disturbing, but is actually what life is meant to be, the way relationships ought to function. On the other hand, you need to ask, are you ready for someone, anyone, to be transparent with you? Are you ready for what they might share, how they might open up? Have you ever shared with someone a particular trouble in your life and had it met with silence? When that happens in a relationship, it can feel like a denial. If that happens in a small group setting, someone shares about their life and they hear nothing, they say, well, moving on. It can feel like you're shut out, like you don't matter. And when that happens in a person's life, they will not open up about their sorrows easily. They will opt for being polite or not being a burden. Have you ever been tempted to be silent when you know someone is suffering? And a silence can really be the same as turning away. It can be our polite Christian version of avoiding the troubles of others, much like the priest and the Levite who walked past the wounded traveler in Luke 10, who carefully stepped around the troubles of someone else. Maybe this is also why we don't get too close to people. Or maybe we have other ways of walking around the troubles that people around us face. Though we might think that real help comes through dramatic and new insights from powerful sermons or incredible books, most help tends to come in much more ordinary ways. We pray together. It comes through our personal engagement with each other that helps draw our attention back to Christ. When we pray together, we are affirming the reality that we need God and we need Him together. And in prayer, we are taking our understanding of a person's life and connecting it to a vision of God so that they can see clearly who He is and reorder their worship around Him, grow their love, and begin to be transformed into the one they see. And we get to be part of that. We get to take steps with loving with them in loving Christ more in the midst of whatever they're facing. And as we do that, as we walk with people, as we shoulder burdens, as we care, what will happen to us as we pray with them, as we pray for them? Like, we will change too. Our worship will be reordered. Our love for Christ will grow. As we lean on Christ, we will see once again how strong He is and what He cannot bear, and our lives will change. So why do we pray? And why do we pray together? As we direct our hearts and lives to God together, worship grows, it is awakened, and we see truly who we are and what our relationships are meant to be in the church. And we can say together, as for us, we are poor and needy, but the Lord has taken thought for us. He is our help and our deliverer, and we can say that together. Let me pray for us. Father, I just thank You for the access we have to You through Christ. I thank You that He is our advocate, that He prays for us, that He intercedes for us, that the Spirit prays for us in groanings that cannot be uttered, and that there is intercession happening before Your throne even now for each person in this room. But Lord, I pray that here in this life that there would be prayers personally and relationally. I pray that we would be interceding for one another. I pray that we would be seeking a greater vision of Christ for ourselves and for one another. Lord, You have given us a new song in our mouths, full of many deliverances that You shower into our lives. You have given us open ears so that we might hear You speak to us. You have made Your thoughts known to us. You've revealed Your mighty deeds to us. The unrestrained mercy You pour into our lives is indescribable. You do not tire of forgiving us. You are not waiting for us to be better so that You will love us more. You receive us back again and again. Help us to order our hearts and our lives around You. Help us to worship You and help us to come alongside each other so that Christ would be magnified here at Lighthouse in our lives and our relationships. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.